Thank you for that lovely music this morning, and thank you for your invitation to come here and join you this morning for this wonderful occasion. I just want to say that in a sense, it's good to be back home again. My wife Karen and I were here for 3 years, and I taught in the religion department, biblical studies, and my wife Karen was in the clinic and then as a nurse here on campus, so we rejoiced in our 3 years here. And I look forward to this occasion with you. So for just a few moments this morning, I would like to do three things. We're going to talk about Catherine Booth and the drama of the sanctified life. So I'd like to do three things. I'd like to first give an introduction to what we're talking about. And then I want to use some illustrations from Catherine Booth's life and that will illustrate this drama of the sanctified life. And then thirdly, I'd like to just bring some concluding remarks to all of this. So just some words by way of introduction. I'd like to explain the title. I'm using the term drama, the drama of the sanctified life, but I'm using that term not in its understanding as a story or a play that might be based on fiction. That's one way in which the word drama might be used. I'm using the word drama in the sense of a series of events that have consequential outcomes for those events. And so we can certainly see that in the life and ministry of Catherine Booth. There were events in her life. There was a great drama in her life of sanctification and then events that had consequential outcomes. Also, I thought just by way of introduction, I want to just give a couple of words about her biography, just so that you'll be able to place her somewhere. Catherine Booth's life spanned the Victorian age. She was born in 1829 and she died in 1890. Now, basically, Catherine Booth was reared in what today we would call a kind of a middle-class family. Her father was a carriage maker by trade. She wasn't very close to her father, but she was quite close to her mother. And in terminology today, we would say that Catherine Booth had been homeschooled by her mother, and they were close for their entire life. And Catherine Booth was educated by her mother, and by the time she was 12 years old, Catherine Booth had read the Bible through 8 times. So that stood her well for her kind of biblical literacy that would form the foundation for her theology later in life. She was reared in Methodism, so she knew everything about the Methodist life and the Methodist culture of that day. She was reared in the class meeting experience. She heard the great Methodist preachers of the day. She sang the great Methodist hymns, some of which we've been doing this morning. And so Methodism was really her home for Catherine Booth. She moved to London, to a place called Brixton in London, to be with her parents. And in that move to London proved to be providential because that's where Catherine Mumford met a man by the name of William Booth. And on June 16th of 1855, they were married. Now, Catherine was a good Methodist, and so she understood that beyond conversion and beyond being reared in the church and beyond living in a pious home, there was something else that God had for her. And so she herself, in a letter to her parents in February 11th of 1861, she wrote about her own sanctification experience. And she said this, "In reading the precious book, The Higher Life, I perceived that I had been in some degree of error with reference to the nature or rather manner of sanctification, regarding it rather as a great and mighty work to be wrought in me through Christ than the simple reception of Christ as an all-sufficient Savior dwelling in my heart and thus cleansing it every moment from sin." And then she goes on to relate her own experience. So as we look at Catherine Booth this morning, we want to just say that there were two great pillars of her theology. We're going to talk about one of them this morning, and we'll talk about the other this evening. And that is women in ministry on the one hand and the great doctrine of holiness on the other hand. Now, she saw women in ministry as a theological issue, not just a practical issue for the church, but a theological issue based on the biblical text, based on many biblical texts. And so that became a pillar, and then tonight we'll accentuate her understanding of holiness. Those two pillars became the foundation stones for the founding of the Christian Mission in 1865, which evolved into the Salvation Army in 1878. One thing we just want to mention by way of this introduction to remember is that everything Catherine Booth did, she did as a lay person. She was never ordained to the Christian ministry. She was never commissioned as a Salvation Army officer. She was a layperson, and God used her mightily as a layperson to bring the kind of changes in her own life, but also in the life of the church through the Christian Mission and the Salvation Army. So with that introduction, the next thing I'd like to do is look at some events in her life that illustrated the drama of the sanctified life and the outcomes that came as a result of that. So for just a few moments, four or five illustrations here. The first one comes from 1853. Catherine Booth, although reared as a Methodist, in 1853 she found herself attending a congregational church. And the reason she was attending a congregational church at that time is because the man that she had met, William Booth, was for a short period of time considering going into the congregational ministry. And so she thought she should learn from the inside what a congregational church was like and what a congregational minister preached and so forth. Her pastor was a man by the name of Dr. David Thomas. Now, Thomas stood up behind the pulpit one Sunday morning, and he preached a sermon, and in that sermon he referred to women's moral and intellectual inferiority to men. Well, he didn't know that a woman by the name of Catherine Mumford was in his congregation that day, so she wrote a lengthy letter to her pastor, including this admonition. "Permit me, my dear sir, whether you have ever made the subject of women's equality as a being the matter of calm investigation and thought. If not, I would, with all deference, suggest it as a subject well worth the exercise of your brain and calculated amply to repay any research you may bestow upon it." And so that was the letter that he received from Catherine Mumford. Now, we have no record of his responding to that, but I just want you to know that there's a good outcome to this, because 2 years after she wrote that letter, Dr. David Thomas was the pastor who married Catherine Mumford and William Booth on June 16th of 1855. So the story ends in a good way, but she wanted her pastor to understand that she was not with him on this understanding of the equality of men and women. So that's the first illustration. And here she was as a young woman and challenging her pastor in that way. Now, the second illustration is very important. In the British Library, there are 2,840 pages of the writings of Catherine Booth. Most of them are letters, letters to her parents or letters to William. So very, very interesting to read. But in that collection of letters, one of the most important letters is dated April 9th of 1855. She is writing to William Booth. She's engaged to William Booth. They haven't yet gotten married. Now, the problem is that William Booth, even then, did not see the equality of women with men, either socially or intellectually. Certainly was not going to say that women should enter into any kind of pastoral ministry. Now, the problem also was that Catherine Booth had decided that she could never marry a man who did not see the equality of women and men as a vital thing. And so she was very concerned about this. In fact, in my biography of both William and Catherine Booth, I mention that their engagement almost broke off over this issue because she was so adamant about the equality of women with men that she could never marry a man who did not see it her way. So she writes him a letter. It's 16 pages long. I'm just going to read a couple of excerpts from the letter. Now, in the letter, you'll notice that Catherine Booth, as she often did, by the way, Catherine Booth often told people to get settled views. So whenever you read Catherine Booth asking you to get a settled view on something, that means her view. So in case there's any misunderstanding about that, settled views means her views. Now, in writing these letters, Catherine was committed woman to what she was saying, so she often underlined, and what makes it even worse in reading these letters, she often underlines twice, three times, four times to get a point across, occasionally an exclamation mark. I'm not going to do that this morning, three, four, five times. Where she just underlines whether it's one time or four times, I'm just going to go like this so you'll understand the point she is trying to drive home. So here is Catherine Mumford to William Booth, very fragile time in their relationship. The engagement was fragile, and would they be married in 2 years or not? And so she writes to William, a couple of paragraphs here. If on that other subject you mention, which was the equality of women and men, if on that other subject you mention my views are right, how delighted I should be for you to see as fully with me on it too. You know I feel no less deeply on this subject. Perhaps you think I take a rather prejudiced view of it. But I have searched the Word of God through and through. I have tried to deal honestly with every passage on the subject, not forgetting to pray for light to perceive and grace to submit to the truth, however humiliating to my nature. But I solemnly assert that the more I think and read on the subject, the more satisfied I become of the true and scriptural character of my own views. Oh, I believe that volumes of light will yet be shed on the world on this subject. It will bear examination and abundantly repay it. I believe woman is destined to assume her true position and exert her proper influence by the special exertions and attainments of her own sex. May the Lord, even the just and impartial one, overrule all for the true emancipation of women from the swaddling bands of prejudice, ignorance, and custom, which almost the world over have so long debased and wronged her. Oh, what endears the Christian religion to my heart is what it has done and is destined to do for my own sex. And that which excites my indignation beyond anything else is to hear its sacred precepts dragged forward to hear degrading arguments. Oh, for a few more Adam Clarks to dispel the ignorance of the church, then we should not hear very pygmies in Christianity reasoning against holy and intelligent women opening their mouths for the Lord in the presence of the church. If indeed there is in Christ Jesus neither male nor female, but in touching his kingdom they are one. Who shall dare thrust women out of the church's operations or presume to put my candle, which God has lighted under a bushel? Oh, it is cruel for the church to foster prejudice so unscriptural and thus make the path of usefulness the path of untold suffering. Let me advise you, my love, to get settled views on this subject and be able to render a reason to every cavalier and then fearlessly incite all whom you believe the Lord has fitted to help you in your master's work, male or female. Christ has given them no single talent to be hidden in a napkin, and yet, oh, thousands are wrapped up and buried, which used and improved would yield some 30, some 60, yea, some an hundredfold. If you gain anything by what I have read, I should praise God on hearing it. Otherwise, I do not desire you to answer this. So, that was Catherine. Now, there's a good outcome to that story, because indeed, William Booth got settled views on this subject. And after he got settled views on this subject, and then they were married just 2 months later and began the work of the Christian mission and, of course, the Salvation Army. Let me mention a third illustration here. And this illustration comes from 1859. Now, yesterday, you were talking about Phoebe Palmer and how important she was to what your theme is for this week. Well, in 1859, Phoebe Palmer was teaching in an area where William Booth had a church. Now, for a short period of time, a few years, William Booth was a Methodist minister. He was with a denomination called New Connection Methodism. And he had a church in a place called Gateshead. Now, near Gateshead, Phoebe Palmer was teaching. And a local pastor by the name of Arthur Augustus Reese heard Phoebe Palmer teach and then wrote a pamphlet against Phoebe Palmer, but not only against Phoebe Palmer's teaching, against any woman preaching or teaching in the church. Now, Catherine, who was so taken by the teaching of Phoebe Palmer and for whom Phoebe Palmer was so influential, Catherine was very, very concerned about that pamphlet, and so she decided she was going to write her own pamphlet in defense of Phoebe Palmer and in defense of women in ministry. So she wrote a letter to her mother. She was afraid that he was going to produce more of what she called deprecating rubbish. And so she wrote her pamphlet entitled Female Teaching to defend in principle women in ministry. Now there's two things that you need to take note of about this. This is 1859. First of all, Catherine had not herself entered into any public teaching or preaching ministry. She's defending women preaching and teaching on principle, on basic principle, but it had nothing yet to do with her. So that's the first thing. The second thing is more of a kind of a historical thing of interest, and that is this female teaching pamphlet that she wrote was eventually evolved into a pamphlet called Female Ministry, or Women's Right to Preach the Gospel. It is unfortunate, by the way, historically, that we don't have the original female teaching pamphlet. We only have from the second edition on, but this was very important. Now, just again, you're getting a sense of her passion for what she's talking about in terms of women in ministry. But just to illustrate this, let me just read a paragraph in her pamphlet, Female Teaching, that she writes about Mary Magdalene, because Catherine was convinced, of course, that Mary Magdalene was the first apostle. So here's what she says about Mary Magdalene in her Female Teaching pamphlet. Mary was expressly commissioned to reveal the resurrection to the apostles. Thus, she literally became their teacher on that memorable occasion. Oh, glorious privilege to be allowed to herald the glad tidings of a Savior risen. How could it be that our Lord chose a woman to this honor? Well, one reason might be that the male disciples were all missing at the time. They all forsook him and fled, but woman was there as she had ever been, ready to minister to her risen as to her dying Lord. Now, you'd think that Catherine, she's made her point, she'd think she'd let that go, but she doesn't. She quotes a poem in order to underscore this. Not she with traitorous lips her Savior stung. Not she denied him with unholy tongue. She, whilst apostle shrunk, could danger brave, last at the cross and earliest at the grave. And then she goes on to a theological issue. She says, but surely if the dignity of our Lord or his message were likely to be imperiled by committing this sacred trust to a woman, he who is guarded by legions of angels could have commanded another messenger. But as if intent on doing her honor and rewarding her unwavering fidelity, he reveals himself first to her, and as an evidence that he had taken out of the way the curse under which she had so long groaned, nailing it to his cross, he makes her who had been first in the transgression, first also in the glorious knowledge of complete redemption. And so for Catherine Booth, there were two reasons why a woman was chosen for the honor of being the first apostle, that is, the first one to bear witness to the risen Lord and the first one to proclaim the risen Lord. The practical reason, all the men were missing at the time, the theological reason that since the fall, women had taken the burden of the curse of sin in the fall, and now woman, however, is chosen to put that record straight by gloriously pronouncing the resurrection of our Lord. That gives you a little bit of an idea of really of her passion for all of this. Let me use just a couple of illustrations, and that now is the year 1860. I've tried to put these in chronological order here. So now it's 1860. And we mentioned that when she wrote her pamphlet in 1859, she had not entered into public ministry yet. But in 1860, and again, her husband is in the church at Gateshead, and it was Pentecost Sunday of 1860. It was a church about the size of where we are today. And Catherine tells us that the church was full. And Catherine tells us it included a number of preachers and outside friends. So the church is completely packed on Pentecost Sunday. William Booth had preached. Catherine was sitting on the front row. William Booth was about ready now to pronounce the benediction. When he was just ready to pronounce the benediction, Catherine Booth stood up and walked to the front of the church. And the record is, of course, that she records herself, my dear husband thought something had happened, and so did the people. So William Booth stepped down from the pulpit, came down from the pulpit, and came to meet his wife down at the bottom of the stairs there. And he said, "What is the matter, my dear?" I said, "I want to say a word." He was so taken by surprise, he could only say, "My dear wife wants to say a word," and he sat down. Now, there's a wise man. So there's Catherine now, standing by herself, facing 1,000 or more people. And here is what she said. William had been trying to persuade me to preach for many years. I felt as if I were clinging to some human arm, and yet it was a divine arm to hold me. I just got up and told the people how it came about. I confessed, as I think everybody should when they have been in the wrong and misrepresented the religion of Jesus Christ. I said, "I dare say many of you have been looking upon me as a very devoted woman and one who has been living faithfully to God. But I have come to know that I have been living in disobedience, and to that extent I have brought darkness and leanness into my soul. But I promised the Lord 3 or 4 months ago, and I dare not disobey. I have come to tell you this, and to promise the Lord that I will be obedient to the heavenly vision." And so that evening, Catherine Booth preached her first sermon on Pentecost Sunday, and of course she entitled it, "Be Filled with the Spirit." There is the drama of the sanctified life in a sense. We've got one more illustration I'd like to use, but just at this point, let me say that thousands of women to this day embrace, as Catherine Booth did, the promise at Pentecost that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy in fulfillment of the prophet Joel. One last thing about Catherine Booth, if I may, and that is the last time she preached in public. It was 1888. So Catherine Booth, helping William Booth as the co-founder of the Christian Mission and then the Salvation Army, Catherine Booth not only preached during those 30 years, but Catherine Booth inspired many women, thousands, literally thousands and thousands of women, to also stand up and proclaim the gospel along with men. And so now it's the year 1888. In 1888, Catherine Booth contracted cancer. So she was getting quite ill, and yet an invitation came to her from a man by the name of Dr. Joseph Parker, who is the pastor of City Temple in London. Now, we've all heard the name Spurgeon, and often in the 19th century, when we think of great preachers, the first person we think about is Spurgeon. But historically, we should also think about Joseph Parker. Joseph Parker was such an influential preacher, such an influential person in London at that time, that there was a story that if you didn't know his address, all you needed to do, and you wanted to write to him, all you needed to do was put on the envelope, "Dr. Joseph Parker, London," and it would get to him, because he was so well known and his church was so well known. So he asked Catherine to come and preach. She thought about it for a while because now she was getting quite ill, but she agreed to do so. She said, "I will come and I will preach at a missions conference in your church, but only with one, I have one requirement, as one condition if I'm going to preach. And that is, after I preach, I'm going to need to sit down on a pew behind the pulpit, and I won't be able to greet anybody in the church at all. So there'll be no talking with anybody, there'll be no greeting, and then people will help me out to my carriage and take me home." And so on that June of 1888, she preached her last sermon in public, and the sermon was on missions. And according to her wishes then, they were faithful to those wishes. So after she preached, some people helped her to come back and sit down. And then the whole congregation left the church, and at the end of that time, some Salvation Army officers came up to the platform, and they had her carriage waiting for her, so they helped her down off the platform into the carriage and home, and that was the last time that Catherine Booth preached in public. She died, or as we say in the Salvation Army, she was promoted to glory on October 4th of 1890. So Catherine Booth and the drama of the sanctified life. I'd like to just make two remarks by way of conclusion, if I may. The first thing is this: God called Catherine Booth in a very dramatic way. And in fact, God sanctified Catherine Booth, as she said in that letter to her parents on February 11th of 1861, sanctified her in a very dramatic way. But just recently at Gordon College, we had James Davidson Hunter on campus talking about his new book, To Change the World. And Hunter is a very, very well-known sociologist, especially a sociologist of culture at the University of Virginia. And Hunter reminded us once again that great people that we see in religious history are not lone rangers. They're not there by themselves. There's a whole community that supports them in their ministry and allows them to do what they did. So even Catherine Booth did not think of herself as just kind of the great Christian doing her own thing for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the army and so forth. She knew that she was supported by tens of thousands of people as she carried on her ministry and as she reflected their ministry. And so my second thing would be this to you today. We're talking about these great people in religious history and in the Wesleyan tradition, but please do not try to imitate Catherine Booth's call. Do not try to imitate Catherine Booth's life. God has a very special call for you as an individual and a special ministry for you as an individual. Follow that. You will be supported by a community of believers in whatever you do. But follow what God has for you individually, and don't try to imitate someone else in terms of the working of God in their life. I assure you this morning, if you do that, there will be drama in your life. Drama in the sense that we used at the beginning. God will use the events in your life that will have consequential outcomes for the glorious kingdom of God. That we can say with perfect faith. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we all have a different vision of what heaven is going to be, but all of our visions include you in all of your glory, welcoming us and saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Well, Lord, we're on this side of heaven right at the moment, and we need to know what your call is on our lives individually. And Lord, I pray that you will continue that work in many of us and begin that work in some of us, even this day, that we may clearly see what you have called us to be and how we're to serve you in this day and in the rest of our lives. Lord, thank you for that reminder that you are our leader, and we are following you every step of the way. Please be our leader today as you guide us from this place as we continue to worship you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.